Well, good morning. It's always a pleasure to be here with you guys. I love coming here and spending time with you all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us, another day of life, another day to serve you, that we can come here and worship you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to worship you in the beauty of holiness, Lord, and through the preaching and the praising and your word that would be given, that you would be glorified. Help us, Lord, to keep our hearts and our minds stayed upon you. Bless this time now, Lord. May you be glorified, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to chapter 12 of Romans. We're going to be reading the first three verses. Romans chapter 12. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Your versions may be a little different in the way it's read, but hopefully the meanings will be the same as I go through it. Chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So as I was going through this, I was trying to figure out, what is Paul the apostle trying to communicate in these verses here that he has given us? And I was looking at it, and he clearly is saying that it is a call he is giving us to holy living before God, and how we can walk it out in our lives. How we can live, the word is coram Deo. It means in the presence of coram, in the presence of Deo, God. So living our lives in the presence of God. And there's a thing that you hear, and it says, character is what you are when no one is looking. And I want to be a Christian that is a Christian even when people aren't looking at me and knowing what I'm doing behind closed doors. I want to live a life before God, coram Deo. And I want my life to be an open book that anyone could read at any time and just come and see that I'm the same person when no one's around as I am when people are around. I want to live that way before God. I know that Jesus Christ is going to come in power and great glory, and every eye will see him. But let's, for the sake, just hypothetically, tomorrow at your house, you get a knock on the door, and it's Jesus Christ. And now, can you open the door for him? And here's what I mean. There's a parable that Jesus speaks about. He says, blessed is the servant that when the master returns, that he can immediately open up the door and let him in. So what I'm saying is, if Jesus was knocking on your door, can you immediately open the door? Or would you have to maybe put away a magazine? Because you wouldn't want him to see it. Hide a video real quick. Maybe click the internet to a different page real fast? Or can you immediately open up that door and say, come in, Lord? That's what Paul is saying. He's saying that our lives, we'll get into it further in, are to be a living sacrifice, holy before God. That's what our lives are supposed to look like to the world and be mostly before God. We're to glorify God. So anyway, let's look at the first verse in chapter 12, and we'll look at the first word. We'll go far. We'll look at the first letter, I. Now, I could probably preach a sermon just on that letter, I, because what's the I? Well, it's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul here is the I. He says, I. Now, if we look at the Apostle Paul, he wasn't always the Apostle Paul. He was Saul, and he persecuted the church. And you know the account that on the road to Damascus, he was going to persecute Christians. And a light shined from heaven and struck him to the ground. And he cried out and said, it was Jesus. He said, Paul, Paul, Saul, Saul, why thou persecutest me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. So Jesus strikes him blind. He says he's going to suffer many things for my name. And here he just struck him down to the ground. So much for Jesus as a gentleman. He won't force himself upon you. No. He's sovereign and control, and he does whatever he wants. And we just heard about Judas. God does what he wants with every, he's sovereign ruler. So here is Paul, who now was Saul and now is Paul. And in the beginning of Romans, he says, Paul, a slave to Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated for the gospel of God. So here's Paul. I mean, he's a, who, what do we see of him? He says, I'm a slave. He said, and then he goes on, he says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He's a slave. He's the chief of sinners. He cries out where he's burdened by his sin. He cries out. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This is the Apostle Paul. I mean, if anyone could claim to be a great man in some way, it could be him. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 4 and 8. Philippians chapter 3. Here's the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as of touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness that which is in the law, blameless. But what does he say? He says, but what things were gained to me, I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. So here's the heart of Paul, a sinner who God saves, and now his heart is not to be boastful, but humble. He says, all these other things, that these titles that he had, he says, they're nothing. He counts them as dung. And now God takes a man like that and he uses him. And now Paul's heart is saying, I would be accursed. I would be willing to be accursed for the love that he had for his people. And then in chapter 10, he says that Israel might be saved. His heart was that Israel may be saved in Romans chapter 10. And what does God do? The response to this as he uses Paul? Well, he makes him a preacher. He takes the apostle Paul with all of what he had behind him to bring him to this day that from here out, he is going to be a preacher for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, I mean, he was not a man who was eloquent of speech, from what they say, but he was a herald. He went out and he told people about the Lord Jesus Christ, boldly proclaiming it. I mean, his heart, even in the preaching, he says, necessity is laid upon me. He says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. He said, this one thing I do, forgetting is what's behind, I press on. Paul was driven to be holy before God, driven to preach God's word. He says, imitate me. What a perfect example for us, the Apostle Paul, to imitate. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So if we're following what the Apostle Paul says here, just in these three verses, which doesn't even really scratch the surface of the Apostle Paul, but this is what he's saying. He says he was an ambassador in Corinthians. He says, we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. He says, beseeching men to be reconciled. So there's that word, beseech. Paul says, though, by the terror of the Lord, we persuade men as ambassadors of Christ. But here, beseech, let's look at the second word, beseech. He says, in this other one, he says, we beseech them to be reconciled to God as God was speaking through us. So this word beseech is a very strong word. And it's interesting how in my version here, it was beseech, all capitals. I feel like the Apostle Paul here is yelling to me when he's using capitals, because that's what you do on the internet, right? Everything's caps when you want to shout. And for some reason, in my version, it's all capitals. It's very important. It's very important here. He's saying, I beseech you from the depth of his soul. He's imploring, he's urging, he's entreating. It's a very strong word. It's not just like, I'm going to lay this out here for you folks, and you just decide whether or not you think you want to listen to what I have to say. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I implore you from the bowels of compassion. He's saying, I beseech you, sincere regard for their good and for God's glory. I beseech you, not just a good idea, folks. He's saying, listen to the severity of this. I beseech you, therefore, they say, why is the therefore? What's it therefore? Well, it's everything prior to what has been said in the 11 chapters. Is that he's saying all these things therefore, the grace of God in Jesus Christ, therefore, for predestination, the therefore, election, regeneration, the gospel, salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification, all these things are the reason, the therefore. And in light of all these things, Paul's saying, therefore, in light of all of that, how then shall we live? As Francis Schaeffer, how then shall we live? If we know all these wonderful things that God has done for us, the grace of God in Christ Jesus, what Jesus Christ did for us, all through the book of Romans, we see the great things. And that chapter 8, he says, whom he foreloved, he predestined. Wonderful. We can look at that. Whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he's going to glorify. And we can look at these things and say, okay, in light of these things, how can we live? We can live with Christ in the forefront and the great things that God has done for us. And in light of that, it should be to the world and to the church that we walk differently, that we live differently. We're not like the rest of the world. And we'll get into that because there's a lot here to get to. And he says, and all the promises. And then with the therefore, he talks about just before chapter 11, Paul goes into this sort of a magnificant of praise. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. He says, for him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul sees this and he's lifted up in his spirit, rejoicing. And we should too. Because just because Paul is talking here to the Roman Christians that he's writing this to, he's also writing it to us. Because he uses this word next here, brethren. It's his. He had a love for them, no doubt. He was concerned for them. But brethren, and I was looking it up, I was like, is it okay to call a sister in Christ brethren? And so at some point throughout the ages, there was a sisterin is what was used. And I wouldn't use it because the feminists also got hold of it, and they use it too, sisterin. But brethren today is men and women who are following the Lord Jesus Christ, who are Christians. So we can say brethren. And he's saying, brethren, by the mercies of God, the mercies of God. He's not using the terror or threats here. He's saying, but because of God's abundant display of his mercy and his grace, his tender mercy, in election, in effective calling, in regeneration, all of what's done for us in Christ. He's saying these mercies that we have. You know, the Bible says that God's mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And that's so true. I mean, the tender mercies of God is that we're here right now. And we're here to hear God's word, and we get to come here together and worship and have a time of fellowship and communion with God as we come here. His amazing grace. We think about that, the mercies of God, God's amazing grace that God would not give me what I deserve, but because of Jesus Christ, he sends his son to redeem me. What amazing gift is that? Do we look at that and just take that lightly? Do we look at that and say, that is amazing that God would do that? That though we were rebels and enemies of God, that God would bestow his grace upon us. And we're saved through faith. It's God's grace, and he gives us the faith to believe. What a wonderful mercy that is. Because if God didn't have that mercy on us, we'd all be lost. We would be on our way to destruction. But God's merciful, and he shows it. And that the fact in Romans 8, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So not only is the grace that we're not condemned, that we have peace with God, is that we can live in peace. We could have peace knowing that we're not condemned. We could have a peace to go day by day knowing that this is it. This isn't our home. This isn't where we're going to be forever. We have peace with God, and someday we know we're going to be with him and see him face to face. Okay, let's continue on in the verse. It says that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your bodies. We'll look at that. Not partly, not half-heartedly, but your whole being. Your body, your soul, your mind. You know, we're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Every part of us, every fiber of our being is to be used for the glory of God. He gave us this. He gave us these things. Our bodies, our eyes are to glorify God. What do you do with your eyes? What do you look at? Your hands. Where do you go? What do? Your feet. What is it? Be careful, little feet, where you go. We have to do that. We have to really think like that, because if we're not careful, we can start going places that we shouldn't, or start thinking things we shouldn't, or start looking at things on the internet that we shouldn't. And we can be quickly taken away from presenting our bodies. We're presenting them before God. We're saying, God, here I am. This is me. I want to glorify you. I want to live for you. I'm giving you my body, my soul, my mind, every part of me to glorify you, to live for you. That's what we're saying as Christians. I know we've probably got some hunters in here. Some guys like to hunt. Well, there's hunting dogs. People have hunting dogs. And they go hunting. And these dogs like find animals for people who are hunting. And that dog, when he goes, he's all in. That dog, every part of him, his ears are up, his smell is sharp, his body is tense, and he's ready to run, and his muscles are flexed, and that dog is ready to go and find what he's going to hunt for the hunter. And every part of him is just ready to go. And that's the way a Christian should be living his life. Every part of our being, ready for the service, ready to glorify God in any way that God has put in our lives to be used by him. Chapter 10 talks about the beautiful feet. It says, who bring good news, have beautiful feet. I kind of was wondering why they use that, beautiful feet, and not like a beautiful mouth, because that's what you're actually going and preaching. But I have to look at it. So the feet, it's a willingness. Your feet, it's saying, I'm ready to go. My feet are going to take me where the Lord wants me to go. So in that aspect, our feet show, you know, just like Isaiah, he said, who will go for us? He says, here am I, send me. And I really feel that as a Christian, that should be our hearts, is that we want to go. We're ready to go. We're here, ready to serve God, ready to bring glory and honor to him, and give our bodies. And we're to give it as Christ gave himself to the church. I mean, if Jesus Christ has given himself, God Almighty, God clothed in majesty and splendor and inapproachable light, and he came down here and he gave himself, should we not? What is our thing? Is that we're to give our bodies holy to the Lord, holy to him. If we love Christ, we keep his commandments. That's how we love God. We love him by keeping his commandments. So we love him. We give our bodies. We present our bodies to him. We're saying, Lord, because I love you, here I am. Take my life. Use it as you may, in any way that you will. And may I do it cheerfully. I mean, you look at the Apostle Paul here. He's writing a lot of the words of the Bible in a prison. I mean, that could have been like, wait a minute. I've given my life. I've presented my body. I'm ready to, and now here I am in prison writing the scriptures. So let's not get bitter in what God does with us too. I mean, God can take us places that we may not want to go, but is your heart right? Is it right before God saying, you know, I can't almost not cry when I read the story in the book of Job. That poor man, he went through so much. And he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Can that be us in as God uses our lives? What if he takes us to some place? The God has a wonderful plan for your life. Might be that you go to a foreign country and go and die for him as a missionary. It's still, that's a wonderful, that's what is wonderful. It's just how we look at things. So when we are presenting our bodies to God, he may take us somewhere that we're not, in our mind, I wasn't planning this, Lord. This isn't one the way I was figuring it was going to work out. But because our hearts are right before God, we can humble ourselves before him and we can say, Lord, I'm yours. Do what you will. And then in the next part of this, it says, a living sacrifice. Not a slain beast, like in the Old Testament, but alive for Christ, all in for Christ, where we're not just dead people, we're living, not like the sacrifices. No, we're alive. We're alive in Christ, the Bible says. And it's easy to say that, you know, even though we say yes, I'll live. I'll die for Christ, but can you live for him? That's the question. Can you live and give your body as a living sacrifice? So that sacrifice is also not your goals. You may have goals in your life that you're figuring, this is what it looks like to me, how my future is going to pan out. I had goals before the Lord had called me to ministry to do what I'm doing. And the Bible says that he will give you the desires of your heart. So before that, I thought, oh, he's going to give me my desires. Okay, great. I have a lot of desires that I want fulfilled, and God's going to give them to me. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm going to give you the desires that are going to glorify me. I'm going to give the desires that are going to work out for your good. I'm going to give you the desires that you're going to use to go out into this world and proclaim me. I'm going to give you those desires. And what a place to be when we're at peace with that, with what God has given us. And now what happens is, as a Christian who has presented his body a living sacrifice, now he can go before God and say, yes, here I am. Use me. However you see fit. And I'm just thinking, like, with my life, I just was thankful that my life wasn't wasted. That I could have been in the whole 9 to 5. Not that it's wrong to have a job, but I got to a point in my life where I was like, Lord, I don't want to waste the precious moments of time that you've given me living for myself. I want to live for you. Like it says here, I want to give my body a living sacrifice to God. It says, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. So that living sacrifice, we're to be holy. We're to live holy. We're to have holy lives. Set apart, Holy Spirit led. We're to walk in the Spirit. The Bible commands us about holiness. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. And without holiness, no one shall see God. So that holiness is part of God sanctifying us. It's tied up in sanctification. We're being conformed to the image of Christ day by day. We're not the same people that we were a year ago. We're being changed. We're being conformed, transformed into the image of his Son, a holy people. And that shows in our behavior, what's important to us, our godliness, that we live a life pure before God. That's what holiness is that we have a certain purity before God, that we're not like the rest of the world. We want to live for him, holy and acceptable. The only thing that's acceptable with us is Christ. God can only accept things through Jesus Christ working in us, because the Bible says, apart from that, our everything we do is filthy rags, you know, prior to conversion. You know, now we're walking in the good works that are prepared for us before the foundation of the world, which God has ordained that we should walk in. So now, we're, as Christians, we can do these things, and it's acceptable to God. That's amazing that it's acceptable before God. And then he says here, which is your reasonable service? I mean, it is reasonable. Think about it. I mean, Christ comes to the earth. God Almighty didn't have to come here in a sense that he was perfectly sufficient on his own, that the triune God, perfect love, God the Father loved God the Son loved God the Spirit, perfect unity and fellowship, and could have left us destined to hell and still been perfectly holy, righteous, and just. But because he is a God of love, He sends his Son and demonstrates that love, another one of his mercies. He sends his Son to be brutalized, to be crucified on a cross in the place of sinners and rise victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Is it not our reasonable service to serve him? Is it not our duty? Our duty is also our delight. And our delight is our duty. So when we're in that situation, command whatever you want, Lord, because it's a delight to serve you. So I want to serve God with every part of my being. I want to live for him. I want to present my body a living sacrifice. I want to do what's reasonable, my reasonable service, and more. I don't want to be just happy getting by. I want to be spent for God's kingdom. I want to be used for his glory. I don't want a bit of my time, a bit of my life, my resources, every part of me. I don't want it to be wasted. I want it to be used for God and for his kingdom. That's what our hearts should be crying out to God, that I'm not caught up with the things of this world. Kyle did a great job this morning talking about the world, the things of this world, the systems of this world. And that's the thing, is that we can get caught up in the things of the world. Let's read the next verse. We'll go right to it, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. So before, it's a strong urging, beseeching. Now Paul's saying, this is a command. Be not conformed. That's the command. Now, it's easy to get conformed if you're not watching, if you're not vigilant, because this world can kind of take you and move you. If you're not careful, if you're not in your Word of God, if you're not praying to God, if you're spending your time watching TV or going to movies, the things of this world can conform you. The men were talking in the prayer meeting yesterday morning about bending rebar, bending it. I don't think I can bend it with my hands. But there are machines that, if you ever see them, they can make amazing stuff out of steel, and they can bend it. And what they're doing is they're conforming it. They're taking metal, and there's machines that can bend thick steel into shapes. And that's what happens to someone, is they can get conformed, they can get aligned, molded, in agreement with the things of this world. And the Bible tells us not to love the world. It says, whoever makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but are of the world. He says, and the world is passing away. This is going to be gone someday. And yet we put so much into this life. We put so much into the things here and now. And we're not a lot of times thinking of the things above. We're looking at the future here and not being heavenly minded. I don't really go that you're so earthly minded, you're no heavenly good, or however that goes. No, I'm saying that we should be heavenly minded. I think the problem is we're too worldly and earthly minded. We're not heavenly minded enough. I just want to keep that in everything that I do, knowing that there's a day that I'm going to be with Christ in his presence at the judgment seat, although I for my rewards, for my crowns to cast at his feet. But I want to live for that day in view, and not be conformed to this world, and not be loving the things of this world, because it's passing away, and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So that's what. Live our lives with the thought of, we're going to abide with God forever, because we don't love the world. We don't love the things in the world. And he says, but, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how do you renew your mind? Now, as a Christian, we have the mind of Christ. But even though we have the mind of Christ, we're disciples. There's disciplines we have to do as disciples of Jesus Christ. We have to discipline ourselves to read his word in the morning. We have to discipline ourselves to go to him in prayer, to pray to him in our daily routine. We have to be disciples. So that means there's a discipline. And that's how we transform our mind, by being in God's word, by praying to him, by coming with like-minded believers and sharpening one another, talking about the things of God, glorifying God with our conversations. And that's what we do. And that's how our minds are changed, because we meditate on these things. We meditate on the things of God. We meditate on his scriptures. We keep Christ in our forefront of our mind as we go through our day. I sometimes, you know, the day just goes by so quickly, and then you think, I didn't even really seek the Lord very much throughout the day. I kind of just did things on my own and didn't really come to him and go before him and lay out my plans. Like Hezekiah, when he got the bad news that he was going to, that another king was going to, Assyria was going to take him over. And he laid it out before the Lord and he cried out to God. And I'm not saying we have to do that with every situation, but we should pray. You know, pray before we pick up the phone and this conversation. Is it going to glorify God? Is it? Can I impart some wisdom to the person? And especially big things. You're selling your home and moving somewhere, going to get another job. I mean, that's the stuff you want to lay out before God and get in your face and say, Lord, I don't know what this is going to look like. Help us. Help us as a family, that we can trust you, though we don't know what it's going to look like, but because we're going to come to you in prayer, and we're going to be men and women who are not conformed to the world, but we're going to continue to transform our mind and think on things above. He says, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Right, so there we are again, that we're going to be able to do these things. We're going to be able to live for Christ. We're going to be able to have that mind of Christ because we're constantly seeking the good of others. We're constantly working in our service and our lives for God. And that perfect will of God. Well, that means wherever God puts us, to glorify him, that's his will. I mean, it is a great thing when God sticks you on the front lines, as he did with me in my life, to go out and to preach the gospel in the public. When you're in the will of God, when you know this is God's will for your life, it's not a burden. It's a joy. It's saying, I don't care where he puts me. I can have peace. And it was Stonewall Jackson who said that he felt just as comfortable in bed as he did on the battlefield because he trusted in God, because he believed in God. And then the third verse here, I'm just going to pick out a little piece of it here where it says, every man that is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. So that is a problem. Even as a Christian, you can get puffed up. You can think that you're look at what I'm doing for the Lord. Charles Spurgeon has a sermon on humility. You could be singing in the choir and think, what is a... Everyone must think I have a wonderful voice. Or you're doing a Sunday school teaching. This church couldn't get on without me. He says, in that sermon, he says, you want to be something? You want to be somebody? Be nothing. The way upward is downward. Not puffed up in any way. And so as Christians, we try to examine ourselves, make sure we're not like that, make sure we're not doing things, that we're humble, that we're staying humble before God in the way that we act among our brethren. And this is all Paul right here giving us, exhorting us to do these things. We should really take heed. Get a chance to read it yourself and kind of go through it after you heard today. But the problem is that there's people out here, and I know everybody here, that maybe your heart's not right with God. And this is for you too, because you can be tend to, if you're not a believer, tend to think you're higher than you are. You can tend to think that you're something, and you're sitting here thinking, you know, that's great for these people. I'm okay. I'm going to be all right. No, No, don't think yourself highly than you ought, because we were born in sin, born enemies of God. And we continue on our path, on that broad road that leads to destruction. Without Christ, there's going to be a day that we stand before his judgment seat and we're going to give an account to him. So you may think you're higher than you are right now, but on that day, you'll be before God in all of his glory, and he's going to judge you. He's going to judge you righteously. He's going to judge you for every thought, word, and deed that you've ever done. And that should make you think a little more soberly, like it tells us, that there's a day coming that there'll be no escape for the sinner who dies in his sin. As Christians, we look for that day. We look forward to that day that we can see him face to face. That's what our life is about, is that day that we're with Christ. He's our treasure and our exceeding great reward. But to the person who's not thinking soberly, who's here lost and thinking he's okay, no, that's dangerous. That's not thinking wisely and soberly. So my plea to you today is think about your destiny. Think about your standing with God. I don't like to say relationship, because everybody has a relationship. Some people who are not thinking soberly don't have a very good relationship with God. They're under his wrath. And that's serious. They're under his wrath. So that's the plea today, is that you would think of yourself soberly before God and realize that without Christ, you're doomed. And you've sinned against him, and you deserve God's judgment. We don't deserve any of God's tender mercies. We don't deserve the mercies of God. We deserve God's wrath. But God in his mercy poured out his wrath on his own son. Crushed his own son. It pleased God the Father to crush his own son on the cross. And by faith, I believe that what he did on that cross, he did for me. And you have to believe that. You have to put your trust in him. Not just head knowledge. Your whole body, your whole mind, your whole soul. And trust him with your whole eternal destiny. By faith. Jesus said you must be born again. And that's a work of God. Salvation is of the Lord. But what a wonderful gift that God has given us. God sent his son. God demonstrated his love. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's good news to those who believe. To those who believe, not just the head knowledge, but trusting in him. So what can we take away from this? That Paul here is laying it out that we're to live a life holy before God, walking upright in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, holy and blameless. It's our reasonable service. And even when we're done with that, we can say we're just unprofitable servants doing our duty, as Jesus said. And we can stand before him on that great day, knowing that we lived our lives holy, we presented our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, that we weren't conformed to this world, but we were transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that we look at our lives and we don't think that we're better than we are. We look at our lives soberly, and that humbles us, that we're just dust. We're created out of the dust. Who are we to be puffed up in any way? Who are we to think that we're better than someone else? What do you have that you have not received? I am what I am by the grace of God. So let's carry on and carry out the Great Commission. Be faithful to the end. Let's look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and that everything we would do in this life would please God, would be done for his glory, and that we can live this life powerfully, We can live this life victoriously in Christ, knowing that that day awaits us when we stand before him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercies, your tender mercies that you bestow upon us. And Lord, I couldn't even scratch the surface of all the mercies that are out there. Your great love, your sacrificial love, your electing love towards us. Just it goes on. The books couldn't contain it. Lord, and I know I fall short in that. And Lord, but we know, Lord, that you're great, that you're good, that you're selfless and you sacrifice, Lord. May our lives be living sacrifices for you. We can never do what you did. But by grace, Lord, we can be acceptable before you because of Jesus Christ, O Father. Thank you for our time together, Lord. Be glorified. May Christ be exalted. Use our lives for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.